Our scripture reading is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. You're welcome to turn there and follow along as I read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And strike that. That should go down to verse number 9. So we'll go down to verse number 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 all the way down through verse number 9. The scripture says this. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And this is God's word. I'm so happy to be able to introduce to you our guest speaker here today, Dr. Jim Tillotson. His wife Joan is with him as well. Jim serves as the president of Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary in Ankeny, Iowa. He's been there, I believe, since 2015, if I've got that right, so about 9 years. I first met Jim in a chance encounter, at least on a human level. My wife and I and my family, we were going out in to Colorado in 2015, and we stopped just outside of Des Moines for a night, spent a night in a hotel on a Saturday night. We picked out a Baptist church in the area that we were going to go visit the next morning and then head out that afternoon to see my grandma out in Colorado. And we showed up and, you know, it was just like any typical Baptist church. We decided we were going to go to Sunday school, and, you know, Baptists never show up on time for anything. And so it's about 3 minutes before the service starts. The parking lot's mostly empty, and it's like, you know, what do we do? And so saw a car started coming in, so we walked in, and Jim was the first person that we met, and he was brand new to the area checking in that church. And I had just seen a press release that Faith had put out that he was announced as the new president of that institution. And so I looked at him, and he said, "Hey, welcome. You know, are you new here?" Because he was new there, didn't know very many people. And I said, "Yeah, we're just passing through," and introduced myself. And I said, "You're Jim Tillotson, aren't you?" And this is what he did. I'm not kidding. He put his head down. Just like this, he breathed and he went, "I am so sick of people knowing who I am." And I tell that story because that told me in that moment actually a lot of what I needed to know about him, that he is a president of an institution not because he ever dreamed to be, wanted to be. He's just there to serve, and that's what I've observed from afar over the last 9 years. He was a pastor up in Canada, did a lot of church plants for quite a few years, I think 19 years, as well as an assistant pastor and associate pastor before that. And so he's been faithful in ministry for many years. I'm so happy that he's here with us to minister God's word to us. So Jim, would you come?
If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's always hard to be in a tall pastor's pulpit. I feel like I need a little step stool to see over the pulpit this morning. I am from Faith. My wife is here. It's great to be here. We had a wonderful time at the couples retreat, and some of those people were nice enough to even come back this morning, even though they knew I was speaking, so that's a blessing. You can take anything off the table in the back except the books. Please don't take those, but you can take anything else, and we're just glad to be here. I was just with the teenagers, and I say I believe that a teen that goes to any Christian college is a win. And I tell you, there's what our young people are having to face is something that a lot of us never faced when we were young people. And I just think if you go to any Christian college, it's a great thing. So love to have you check us out at Faith. But I'm excited to be here and preach this morning. I've had a wonderful time. I said to my wife, we both got in the truck as we left the couples retreat. It's been rare where we see such a friendly, connected group of people, you know, and it was just a really great blessing. And so as we're here this morning, I want to read verses 14 to 21. If you're in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning of verse 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. He died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." I want to ask the simple question this morning: do you love God? Jesus was once asked, "What is the greatest commandment in the Bible?" And he responded, "The greatest command is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." You know, the fact that you're in church this morning, that's everyone that you passed on the way to get to church this morning, they think that you do love God. That's why you went to church. But I would travel and I would say I'm in a lot of places that I'm not convinced that everyone in the church loves God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. In fact, if I asked you this morning, who in your opinion is the most committed Christian, would you sit here and go, "Everyone?" Usually not. And if you are sitting here this morning and say, "Hey, there was a time when I loved God more than I love him today. There was a time when I read my Bible every day, but it hasn't been that way in a while. There's a time when I couldn't wait to get to church, but now I just go because it's Sunday." I want to ask this morning, and I'd like you to think it through, do you love God? And I really want to ask, do you love God at least like you love the other things in your life? Because I would say as I travel, I find that often we love most other things more than we love God. Let's open in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you bless our time in your word. I pray that if you speak to our hearts, that we would respond. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in the room this morning that doesn't know for sure if they were to die, that they would go to heaven. God, I pray that you would speak to their heart even this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John was told a twin-engine plane would be waiting for him at the airport. Arriving at the airport, he spotted a plane waiting outside the hangar. He jumped in and said, "Let's go." The pilot taxied and took off. Once they were in the air, John told the pilot, "Hey, can you fly over that valley? I need to get pictures of the fire on the hill." The pilot said, "Well, why?" So he said, "Because I'm a photographer for the evening news, and I need to get some of those shots for the evening news program tonight." The pilot was strangely silent for a while. And then he said, "So what you're telling me is you're not my flying instructor?" And the tagline was, "Always ask, never assume." Here they are up in the air, and all of a sudden they both realized they had some wrong information, right? He thought, "This is the plane I'm supposed to get in," so he jumped in, and the pilot thought, "This must be my flying instructor, so he took off. And it isn't until they're up in the air that they both realize, "We both thought something completely wrong, and now we're in trouble." And I like that tagline, "Always ask, never assume." And I want to ask you this morning, do you love God like you used to or like you should? If you're here in verse 14, go back. "The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." If you love God the way you should, according to this text, two things will be true. You'll have a passion that leads to Christ's control of your life, and you'll have a passion for the lost. If you love God the way you should in this text, you'll have a passion that leads to Christ's control of your life and a passion for the lost. Let's look at the first point, a passion that leads to Christ's control of your life, verses 14 to 17. Paul is the author of 2 Corinthians. He never lost his sense of wonder at Christ's love. Go back to Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35, and again, I believe Paul wrote the book of Romans. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, Paul writing, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what the Bible says? You can't understand how much God loves you. However much you think he loves you more. If you know the story of Paul, Paul was an unbeliever. Paul did not believe there was a God. He was a persecutor of Christians, and he persecuted them so much that they would curse God and swear. I mean, he tortured them. And one day, as he's traveling on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians, he meets God. And God knocks him off his horse and basically says, why are you kicking against the pricks? And Paul becomes a Christian. And Paul radically changes his life. Go back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5. Paul definitely understood verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Did that happen for him? I mean, he stopped being Saul of Tarsus and he became Paul the Apostle. And it wasn't just a name change. Everything changed in his life. Do you remember when you first got saved? We were up in Canada. Our whole church was first generation Christians. First generation Christians, they love God. I mean, you ask in most churches, who's most excited about church and God, new Christians or old Christians? What's the answer? New Christians. New Christians get saved and they start changing everything. They never went to church before in their life. They start going to church every Sunday. They get saved and they think, man, the Bible is amazing. They can't wait to come back and hear the next sermon. They stop doing drugs. They stop getting drunk. They stop smoking. I mean, huge changes for new Christians. When's the last time you've had a big change in your life? The Bible says that we should keep changing all the way till we get to heaven. But for whatever reason, new Christians make a lot of big changes and then old Christians plateau. But not Paul. If you come back to our verse 14, the love of Christ compels us. Paul never lost his sense of wonder. Christ's incomprehensible, unconditional love overwhelmed Paul. He understood that Christ died for all in the place of all. That's in verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. I don't know who's saved and who's not. I'm a guest speaker. This is my first time. By the way, if you're a visitor today, you need to come back and hear Pastor Dave. Never base a decision on a guest speaker. But let me encourage you this morning. The Bible's true. I have three kids, girl, boy, girl. Could you imagine when my youngest was 2 years old, if I went out, I said, what do you want for Christmas? She says, I want a dollhouse. I buy her that dollhouse, and I put it in the attic, a place no two-year-old could get. And I go to my daughter and say, hey, honey, I bought that dollhouse for you, and if you can find it, it's yours. And she takes off. She's so excited. She comes back 45 minutes later. Dad, I've looked everywhere. I can't find it. And I go, not everywhere. And she takes off again running. This time she comes back another half hour later. Her little lip is quivering, tears coming down her face. Dad, I've looked everywhere. I can't find it. Well, I'm sorry, honey. If you can't find it, you can't have it. Am I a good dad or a bad dad? That'd be a bad dad. That'd be a mean dad, right? Would you agree with me this morning that if God made a heaven and didn't tell you how to get there, would he be a good God or a mean God? That'd be mean, right? If God made a heaven and didn't tell you how to get there, that'd be like me hiding something my two-year-old can never get to. And I want to challenge you this morning, we have a good God. And that's exactly why he wrote this book. This is not a Baptist book, Catholic book, Lutheran book. This is just God's word. If you are into mathematics at all, the odds of 48 prophecies coming true, if you filled the state of Texas with silver dollars, it would be 3 feet deep. It's like 48 zeros behind. It's mathematically and statistically impossible that you can have 48 prophecies that come true. And yet there are 300 that came true in this book. So you're just going to have to decide, was Jesus Christ a liar, a lunatic, or is he the Lord? But if he's the Lord, if he is a God and he made heaven, then you need to know, and why did he write this? Because he wants you to know how to get to heaven. And the first, just very simply, for anyone who's here who may not be saved, when I say saved, I mean, you know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a glass of water. I don't know who drank here last, so I'm not going to drink it. But if this was 99% water and 1% arsenic, would you drink it? No, because that 1% will kill you. You might be a really good person, 99% good, but that one, no one in this room is perfect. Not one person in this room can say, I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong. We all have done. We've all sinned. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. By the way, this is what impacted Paul. But not only do you have to admit you're a sinner, you have to believe that Jesus died and rose again. You have to come to that point in your life where you say, I'm done doing it my way. I'm ready to do it God's way. And I would say for most people, that's the problem. Most people admit they're sinners. They don't have a hard time saying, I'm not perfect. Most people are willing to even believe that Jesus died and rose again. The hard part for a lot of people is, will I let him be the Lord of my life? Will I tell him what to do? Will I let God tell me what to do? And yet Paul, as he gets saved, he's like, the love of Christ compels me. We judge that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, those who live should live no longer for themselves. Paul's like, man, when I was Saul, I was just doing what I thought I should do, but when I got saved, I can't live for myself anymore. I have to live for God. If you ever get over to Israel, you can go to the Mount of Olives, even to this day, and you stand on the Mount of Olives, you'll see the Kidron Valley, it comes up, you'll see the wall of Jerusalem, you'll see a gate, it's walled in now, but you'll see the outline of the gate. And the night that Jesus was to be crucified, he takes his disciples up there and he knows tonight's the night. I can't die for you. I'm a sinner like you are. You can't die for me. You're a sinner like I am. But Jesus Christ lived his entire life without sin. If you are just remembering what happens at Christmas time, we always have little kids give the Christmas story, right? And the angels show up to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus knows why he's been born. But now it's that night. He takes his disciples and he says, guys, we need to pray. And I said this at the couples retreat. No one knows better than Jesus. God doesn't make a mistake. God doesn't ever do anything wrong. And he never has to change his mind. So now it's the night. And Jesus goes off by himself. And this is what he prays. Father, please. Please, Father, is there any other way that Jim Tillotson and the people in this room can go to heaven? And the answer comes back, no. Which, by the way, is how you know being good can't get you into heaven. Because if you could be good enough, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. If you could join the right church, if being a Baptist could get you into heaven, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. This is what Jesus is asking. If you could give enough money in an offering plate, if you could walk enough people across the street, if you could get baptized, if any of those things could get you into heaven, then Jesus doesn't have to die on the cross. And this is what Jesus is begging the Father. Please, is there any other way? The answer comes back, no. And Jesus says, thy will be done. He comes back over here. The disciples are asleep. He wakes them up. Guys, this is a really important night. I need you to pray with me tonight. And they start praying again. He goes off by himself. And this is very amazing. I mean, he's already got asked and gotten an answer. But he prays a second prayer. And guess what he prays the second time? Father, please. Please, Father, is there any other way that Jim Tillotson and the people in this room can go to heaven? And the Father says, no. If you don't die for them, then they'll have to pay for their own sins in a terrible, horrible place called hell. And Jesus says, then I'll do it. Thy will be done. He comes back over here. The disciples are asleep, and he doesn't wake them up. And the reason, by the way, the reason the disciples are still there when the soldiers come to get Jesus that night is because they were asleep. You can't surprise Jesus. If you get to Israel, you'll see this if you stand on the Mount of Olives. They estimate 1,000 soldiers came to take Jesus that night. And the main reason is he just rose Lazarus from the dead a few weeks earlier. You're not going to try and take a guy who's bringing people back from the dead with 10 guys. And they're coming with torches at night. Jesus sees them coming. And it's my personal belief, because Jesus amazingly goes back and prays a third time. But this time, the Bible says, I've been stressed before. The Bible says he's under so much pressure and so much stress, he has a bloody sweat. And I believe part of it is he sees them coming. He's seeing the torches coming down the hill. He knows it's almost time. And as those torches are coming down, he knows they're coming for him under incredible pressure and incredible stress. He's completely God, but he's also completely man. And humanly speaking, he's almost humanly undone. And as he breaks out in a bloody sweat, he cries out a third time, Father, please. Please, Father, is there any other way? And the answer comes back, no. And Jesus says, Thy will be done. And as they arrive, those of you that know the Bible story, Judas, one of his disciples, betrays him. Judas is at the front of that group, and Judas had told the soldiers, the man that I kiss, that's the Savior. As Jesus sees him coming, he looks at Judas and gives Judas one last chance. Friend, remember this? Friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Judas, are you sure you want to do this? And Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Peter, now awake, grabs his sword and cuts off a guy's ear. And Jesus says, that's not what we're doing, Peter. Put your sword up. He takes that ear, he heals that man, and all the disciples run away. Those were not disciples crucified on either side of Jesus Christ. They were criminals. Which is why you can find cult leaders that get everyone to die with them when they die. Why did the disciples? I tell you, it's another reason I believe Jesus rose from the dead. It makes no sense why those disciples died terrible deaths unless they really saw the resurrection. Peter's crucified upside down. James is beheaded. Thomas is cut in half. None of that makes sense. Why didn't they die with him the night he's crucified? Because they were like, what's going on? But after they saw him, after he rose from the dead. In fact, Thomas, what's the tagline we put in front of Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Why? He wasn't there when Jesus showed up to the first time. Jesus shows up and all the disciples go, he rose from the dead. And Thomas is like, get out of here. No way. Unless I put my finger in the nail print and you got to be kidding me. What do you mean you saw Jesus? And Jesus shows up at the next meeting and Thomas is there. Remember this? And Jesus singles him out. Thomas, would you like to come up and put your finger in my hand? Remember what Thomas says? That my version? I'm good. What the text says is, my Lord and my God. Wow. There's another life after this life. This life is not the end. And Thomas believed it so much that he was cut in half. By the way, extra biblical sources tell you how some of these disciples died. There's a lot of reasons to believe the Bible is true logically. And certainly the resurrection logically. But you know what's amazing about Jesus Christ? They had to frame him. Had he opened his mouth, they would have had to let him go. Why didn't he do that? Because he'd already decided in the Mount of Olives, I'm going to die for Jim Tillotson and everyone in this room. Seven sayings of the cross, all powerful. One is they're making fun of him. They're casting lots. He looks down, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And my personal favorite, it is finished. I don't know what your Easter sunrise service is like, but my church in Canada, I loved coming in on Easter sunrise, and I would say, He is risen. And the whole church would respond, He is risen indeed. There's another life. And it overwhelmed Paul. And Paul, the persecutor of Christians, the one who went against Christ, as he writes here, the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Would you agree that we often see a lot of selfish Christianity? Typically not with new Christians, but we can see a lot of selfish Christianity with old Christians. And I would just say before I move on, if you're here this morning and you've never had someone take a Bible and show you from a Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven, you need that. No one was born a Christian. There has to be a moment in your life where you say, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died and rose again, and I am done doing it my way. And in that moment, you become a Christian. Just like there's a moment when you become husband and wife. Marriage is a picture of getting saved. Isn't it funny? In 5 minutes, you go from being fiancés to husband and wife. Love brings you to the altar, but you had to make vows. Even if you don't use a preacher, you have to go to justice of the peace. And you have to say, for rich or for poor, in sickness and health, I do swear. And after you make those statements, someone says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And getting saved happens in a moment of time. You don't have to remember the date. You don't have to say, oh, I was remember it's March 14th at 3 o'clock. You don't have to remember that. But was there a moment? Do you remember a moment? And I would encourage you, it's the difference between heaven and hell. But the reason you want to do it is because of the love of God compels you. That Greek word compels, it has the idea of pressure that produces an action. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ is the heart of Christian theology. It produced a passionate love for God and Paul as it should in all of us. My challenge to you this morning is, do you love God the way love always compels us? If you're here this morning and say, I love to hunt, which I love to hunt myself, but if you say, I love to hunt, I said, really, what gun do you have? I don't have a gun. Really, have you ever been hunting? No, I've never been hunting. Do you watch it on TV? No, I've never watched it on TV. You know what I'm going to tell you? You don't love to hunt. If you're here this morning and say, man, I love to golf. I said, really, what clubs do you have? I don't have any clubs. Oh, really, you don't have any clubs? Well, have you ever gone golfing? No, I've never gone golfing. Do you watch it on TV? No, I never watched it on TV. You know what I'm going to tell you? You don't love to golf. We had two grandkids born up in Canada. We were up in Canada. We're all dual citizens. My oldest daughter is up there. We couldn't get across during COVID. And when COVID restrictions in Canada released, they were going to come down to spend Christmas with us. And when they told us they were coming, my wife said, honey, we got to get out. We got to get a crib and a high chair and some toys. And I'm like, why? We didn't have these kids. They're only going to be with us for a week. Every grandparent in this room knows what we did, right? We went out and bought a crib and a high chair, and they're only there for a week. We put it all in storage after they left. Why would we do that? The love of our grandkids compelled us. It's pressure that produces an action. Everything you say you love, it's pressure that produces an action. You love to shop. Man, Black Friday is your favorite day of the year. It's always funny, I have people, ladies in my church who were against me shooting animals, and they knew I'd be going hunting, and they're like, hey, Pastor Jim, I'm just letting you know, I'm praying you don't get anything. I don't know how you get up so early and sit out there and freeze and just wait till something comes by. I just want you to know, I'm praying you don't get anything. I love driving by those people on Black Friday as they're out there freezing 3 hours before the store opens. Just go by and roll my window down. Hey, I hope you don't get anything. But what is it? Everything we love is pressure that produces an action, except when it comes to Christ. I'm a Minnesota Viking fan. If you love the Vikings, you probably wear some purple and gold. You know the stats. You know your team. You know who got injured. You know who the quarterback is. You know a lot about Viking because you love the team. I'm just asking, do you love God the same way you love those things? If most of us were honest, we would say we love the things we love in a different way than we love God. By the way, we'll get to this hopefully in a minute, but we all talk about the things that we love. I was up in Edmonton, Alberta. We have the Edmonton Oilers, 3 hours south. We have the Calgary Flames hockey team. Hockey's huge in Canada, and I'm a huge Edmonton Oilers fan. I have no problem walking into a group of people wearing Flames jerseys and saying, go Oilers. And I really love going into a group of Packer fans. I even got to stay at the home of one of those last night and say, go Vikings. In fact, I walked in and I saw a young man wearing a Packer shirt, so I felt compelled to go put my Viking shirt on. And I put that on, and we enjoyed a good time last night. But isn't that different about our Christian life? And when's the last time you shared your faith with anyone? When it comes to Christ, we act like we're in an elevator. You know the unwritten rule of an elevator? You don't talk to anybody. And you certainly don't make eye contact. And that's how most of us are with our... We talk about everything because, folks, we talk about what we love. If you asked anyone at the couples retreat, what's Dr. Jim's favorite vehicle brand? Anyone that was at couples retreat knows. Let's say he likes Fords. Why? Because we talk about what we love, except Jesus. Is that weird to anyone in this room besides me? By the way, that's not true of new Christians. New Christians, when they get saved, they're telling everyone about Jesus. They go home and think the whole family is getting saved. And then the whole family thinks, you're a nut. What happened to you? And then we start toning it down. And we tone it down so much. And I'm just telling you, folks, we talk about what we love. I shot a trophy moose. I was a moose hunter up in Canada. I've gotten a big deer in Iowa. If you come to my home, I love to position you so you can see the mount, right? So that hopefully I can say, hey, would you like to hear the story of how I got that one? If you shot a hole-in-one in golf, are you going to never talk about that? And you're going to talk about that every chance you get, right? When's the last time you shared your faith? When's the last time you invited people to come to church? When's the last time you said, man, God has been so good to me? Man, we talk about everything else we love. If everyone knows who you're going to vote for, but they don't know where you are this morning, that's a problem. When everyone knows who you love and who you're going to vote for, but they don't know you love Jesus Christ, that's a problem. And the Bible says in the text that wasn't the case for Paul. Would you agree with me? Paul never lost his passion for God. Even the day of Paul's death, and Paul had it rough more than most of us. He's stoned, he's shipwrecked, he's beaten. Yet Paul says at the end of his life, I fought a good fight, I finished the course. What a rush. I want everyone to know my Savior. And it says in the text, if you love God, then it should compel us. It should cause us to change and keep changing. You shouldn't just change a bunch of things when you first get saved and then plateau. Is your marriage what it should be this morning? Are you a good husband? Are you a good wife? Guys, do you love your wife like Christ loves the church and gave himself for it? Ladies, do you appreciate and respect your husband? Should our families look different than unsaved families? They should. How's your anger? How's pornography? How's gossip? How's pride? How's lying? Even in little things. Man, you start trying to be honest all the time. It's a challenge. Ever have someone come and say, hey, how you doing? Good. I mean, have you ever asked how someone's doing and they actually tell you? Doesn't that ruin your day? I didn't really want to hear all that. I just wanted to hear good. I wanted to move on. Oh my word, you're actually going to tell me? Man, we got to, and yet God, in all these areas, God says we got to work on them. And until you get to heaven, you're not going to be perfect. So what is the love of Christ compelling you to work on? Because change is hard. Change is harder than you think it is. It takes longer than you think it will. And it costs more than you thought it was going to cost. And that's why most of us don't change. But the love of Christ compels you. Man, if you love to go, if you love to hunt, if you love your kids, are you satisfied with being mediocre? If you love it, if you love to hunt, you're always trying to get better. If you love to golf, you're always trying to get better. If you love your family, you're always trying to get better. Everything you love, you're invested in, except Jesus Christ. When we come into church and we sing, oh, how I love Jesus. I don't know if this is true of your church, but my church in Canada, people always sat in the same seat they sit in every Sunday. And that's how I could tell who was missing. I would sit up on the platform and I would look out and I could just say, they're not in their spot. And one Sunday we were singing the song Amazing Grace, and I was sitting up front, I was looking across. You know that song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we had a gentleman that had gotten saved in his 70s. And as we were scanning the audience, I look back and he's just weeping. And I thought, man, I went past him and I looked back and he's still weeping. I thought, we're both going to start crying. So I just kept looking. But I thought, something's going on with him. I got to talk to him. And after the service, I got over by him and I said, hey, are you doing okay? And he said, yeah. I said, no, I couldn't help it. I always just scan the audience when we're singing. I just noticed that you were crying. Are you okay? And he said, yeah, no, I'm really okay, Pastor Jim. I said, you know what, Pastor Jim? Amazing grace is still amazing to me. Remember when you felt that way? Remember when you were just like, man, after three times, how thankful are we that Jesus still said, I will die for them. And it compels me to live for him. I can't live for myself. I can't be a selfish Christian. That's what he says in verse 15. He died for all of those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Do you daily skip your devotions, but you daily check ESPN, the stock market, or the news? The number one reason people don't read their Bible every day is they say they're too busy, but boy, what else are you doing that you could probably fit 15 to 20 minutes a day in with the Lord? The Bible would say, don't be just hearers of God's word, but be doers of God's word. We had a great time with Pastor Dave and his family last night, and I know he's way too busy for this, but could you imagine if I was going to go on a month-long missions trip, and I called Pastor David up, I said, Pastor David, could you come watch my house? He says, Jim, I'd love to. Happy to do it. And I say, great. But let me just go over the rules. There's a few things we need to take care of. Trash day is Tuesday. Make sure you take the trash out on Tuesday. He says, Jim, I got that. I said, and my wife loves flowers. She's got plants all over the house. You got to make sure you don't overwater, don't underwater. Here's the watering path. And he's like, Jim, I got that. No problem. I said, you know, Pastor David, the toilet sometimes sticks downstairs. You got to jiggle the handle. Sometimes if you don't jiggle the handle, it'll overflow and it'll flood our basement. Can you keep an eye on that? He says, Jim, I got that. I said, you know, we have a cat. You got to make sure you feed and water the cat. Just take care of the cat. Here's the feed. Here's the water. He says, Jim, I got that. No problem. Have a great time. And if you knew my wife, she'd have it all typed out for him as well. And could you imagine, I come back a month later and we walk in our house and there is a stench. And I go in the kitchen and the kitchen is piled with garbage. And I look around and all the plants are dead. And I go in the basement and the carpet squishes because it's been flooded. And I look out back and there's a little mound with a cross where the cat's been buried. Which, to be honest, isn't that bad. But let's just say that's where the cat's been buried. I go, what happened? And he goes, oh, Jim, that part about watering the plants, I love that part. I read that part every night. That part about taking the garbage out, I memorized that part. I memorized it. Here, just quiz me. I got it word for word. Oh, Jim, that part about feeding and watering the cat, I highlighted and underlined that part. That was such a good part. I'm like, well, that's great, Pastor Dave, but the cat is dead. You know what I would think? He doesn't really love me. Would you agree? He's not really my friend. Because if he was really my friend, he would have done those things. And if you're really God's friend, you'll do these things. But when you underline it, highlight it, memorize it, but you don't do it, you know what the God of the universe thinks? You're not my friend. Because the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And when you come and you say, man, that was a good sermon. Thanks, preacher. I was just ornery enough to go, what did you like about it? And people are like, hama, hama, hama. You know what I loved? I loved when someone walked out with tears in their eyes and said, man, God spoke to me today. Awesome. That's what it's about. It's not about the preacher. It's about God and his word. And I would just encourage you this morning, when's the last time you walked out of a service and said, God spoke to me today? Man, honey, I got some things I got to work on. Or are we just highlighting, underlining, and memorizing? Good stuff. Oh, it's good stuff. But just like if I came home and my home is trashed, you know what I'd think? I thought we were friends, but obviously we're not. And when you come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and this book and God's word doesn't compel you to change your Christian life, the Bible says something's wrong. And the Bible would tell you in James, don't be just a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. The Bible says Christ died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Just back up. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're a Christian here this morning, God saved you to change you. And it's because you love God. You shouldn't feel guilty when you don't have your devotions. You should feel sad. You should say, by the way, there's no check marks for attendance, church attendance. You know, people think, well, I'm a good Christian because I attend church. You know, you're never going to get to heaven and God say to you, well done, thou good and faithful sitter. Man, nobody sat in church better than you did. You were amazing. You know what the Bible says that he wants to say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your pastor just got up this morning and thanked all the people who worked at VBS and worked at the couples retreat. You know, all of you that served that way, hopefully you did it for the Lord. Would you do it if one kid got saved this last week? Would that be worth it? It would to me. When I went to Canada, if one person gets saved, it'd be worth it. Man, remember when you loved God like that? By the way, who typically signs up to serve at the church? New Christians or old Christians? Hey, we need help at VBS. New Christians, like, where do we sign? Old Christians are, they'll learn. And I used to say, man, I hope not. We had a gentleman that got saved later in life. I think he was in his 70s. My wife could correct me. But he went to a coffee shop, and one of our girls at our coffee shop just came to him and said, hey, I'd like to invite you to our church. And he said, well, what church is it? She's a Meadowlands Baptist church. And his wife said, you promised. And none of us knew that he grew up in a Christian home, and he turned 18. He bolted, went off into the oil patch in Alberta. His wife went to a United church, begged him to go to church with him. He said, no, if I ever go to church, I'm only going to a Baptist church because my mom was a Baptist. And now here's this lady that works at a coffee shop inviting him to a Baptist church. You promise. He says, okay, I'll come. He came, he sat in the back as most visitors do. I can't remember what I preached on, but I gave the gospel. I always had an invitation. Just said, hey, if you're not sure you're saved, just raise your hand. Up went his hand. I trained our church. If I say I see that hand, they left me alone. So they left me alone. I went to the back. I got near him and I said, hey, I saw you put your hand up. He said, yeah, I'd like to meet with you. And his wife was standing next to me. She said, good, he needs it. And I said, okay. I said, when would you like me to come? He said, how about Tuesday? I said, great, I'll come over on Tuesday. So I went over to their house on Tuesday. I brought in my Bible. I sat down on the couch. She said, I already know this. She sat in a rocking chair across the living room. I started going through the plan of salvation with him. I was so focused on him, I wasn't paying attention to her. And I was halfway through and I looked up and she moved her rocking chair right in front of me. And she said, I've never heard this either. And they both trusted Christ as their Savior that day. And when he got saved, as it says here in verse 17, old things passed away and all things became new. I mean, he was on fire. He was a woodworker. He made our offering plates. We had a Christian school. He made handrails. He was just doing things all the time. And my wife, on her 40th birthday, I said, hey, could you help me make a cedar chest? I can't do this without you. I'm not a woodworker. I know someone owns a carpentry shop here making cabinets, but that wasn't my skill set. And I said, can you help me? He said, yeah, but I said, I really want to surprise my wife. He says, no problem. Just tell her we're having marriage trouble. I said, good idea. So I came home. I said, honey, the McMurphys are having they're in their 70s, but they're having some really big marriage trouble. My wife's like, really? And I said, oh, honey, it's a big problem. And we planed the boards down. We put this thing together. He was as proud of it as I was. And on her 40th, we gave it to her, and we both confessed there was no marriage trouble. We were just trying to surprise you. And I mean, he was just doing great. And I'll remember where I was. I got up. I was having a morning discipleship meeting with some guys in our church, and my wife called me and said, where are you? I said, I'm meeting with some guys. She said, you better head to the hospital. Ron had a stroke. And I got up to the hospital, and Ron had a stroke that affected the one side of his body. He was completely alert, but he couldn't talk. And they put him in a nursing home. And if you've been in a lot of nursing homes, there's nice ones and there's poor ones. He got in a poor one. You walk in the door, it has a smell when you walk in. We had no family up in Canada with us, so we'd kind of adopted them. And my wife started visiting him twice a week. And she loves gardening. He loved gardening. She'd bring in a tomato plant, break the tomato plant leaf so you could smell it. And every so often, my wife would say, we're all going to sing to Ron. And we'd done this a couple times. And again, she came and said, hey, we're all going to show up and we're going to sing to Ron. And we all came. And often we'd just ask the kids. We'd all pick a song. We'd all sing. We got to my youngest. What do you want to sing? And she said, I want to sing Jesus Loves Me. Do you remember that song? Jesus loves me, this I know. We started singing that song, and Ron joined us and sang every word. Yes, Jesus loves me, The Bible tells me so. I'm telling you this morning, he never heard that in adult church. When's the last time he heard that song? When he was a kid. But the love of Christ compelled Ron McMurphy. He was crying, we were crying, and he couldn't say another word. But once we learned that, any time you would sing, Jesus loves me, he would sing it with you word for word. I want to challenge you this morning. Always ask, never assume. Do you love God? Do you love him like you used to? Do you look forward to your time with him every morning? Or you say, man, I had to go find my Bible today. I don't read my Bible every day. But remember when you used to? Say, man, my marriage isn't where it should be. Remember when it bothered you? Remember when you said, man, we got to work on this. We've got to have a marriage that honors God. You lost your temper this last week. Did it bother you? Say, man, I lost my temper, but I got to work on that. I can't keep doing that. When you lied about whatever, fill in the blank, did it bother you? When you were first in love, it did. I work with lots of marriages, and when they all got started, they all thought it was going to be awesome, right? But over time, things happened that weren't dealt with. In our Christian lives, over time, things happen that we don't deal with, and we lose, and the love of Christ stops compelling us, and we live for ourselves, and we'll sacrifice for hunting and the Vikings and shopping and our family and fill in the blank. But boy, we have no time for God after all he did for us. And I would encourage you, don't ever lose sight of that. And lastly, as we close, you should have a passion for the lost, and you should have, a passion that leads to Christ's control, and you should have a passion for the lost. Just for sake of time, skip down to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I would challenge you, you at least should be praying for someone to get saved. Could you prove that you have a heart for lost people? I mean, not generically, not the missionaries. Who are you praying for by name? You know them personally, and you're praying for them every night to get saved. Because if you really love, you tell people about who you love. I mean, I love my family. In fact, my church, when my wife was gone, they'd call them Joan sermons because she'd find her way into my sermons because she was gone. You don't have to spend time with most people, and in time you know what's their favorite tractor. You know what they love. Do people know that you love Jesus? Are you pleading with people? By the way, God's gifted us differently. Introverts and extroverts are going to probably witness in different ways. But the Bible says, by this will all men know you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another. Could you have that? Could people walk in this church, as I think Joan and I did at the couples retreat, and go, man, I think you can tell these people love each other. Visitors notice. When a visitor comes in, do you say hi? Or do you get ticked that they took your seat? That just frosted me as a pastor. I'd be up front, I'd watch it happen. I'd see people, I can't believe they took my seat. I'm like, praise God, we have someone that didn't know it's your seat. Isn't that awesome? They're so new, they didn't know they took your seat. That's great. But there were so many crabby, they took my seat, I can't believe it. Can I have my purse, please? I'm like, oh my word. We've lost it, right? By the way, you know visitors don't come here to hear music. No unsaved person gets up on a Sunday morning and go, man, when's the last time you heard some good tunes? Let's go to church. I bet they have some good tunes there. Never happens. Do you know lost people don't even wake up in the morning and go, honey, have you ever heard a sermon? I mean, I haven't either. Let's go try. The number one reason people visit a church is they want friends. Do you know how many churches my wife and I can go into and people are sitting the row in front of us and the row behind us and not one person says hi to us? You know when a visitor comes in a church this size, all of you should go say hi. People at my church are like, well, I don't know what to say. I said, here, I'll help you. We can even practice together. Hi. And if you want to go super crazy, throw your name in there. Hi, I'm Jim. By the way, visitors will decide in the first 5 minutes whether they'll come back to your church or not. In the first 5 minutes, they haven't heard the singing and they haven't heard the preaching. You know what they know in the first 5 minutes? Whether you're friendly or not. And when you love God, you care about lost people. You want people to know Christ as their Savior. And new Christians typically do. Remember the woman at the well? Trained disciples who've seen Jesus turn water into wine. They've seen miracles. They go into town and they come back with bread. In fact, the thought, the Bible says in John 4, you know what they think? What's he doing talking to her? And what is Jesus doing? He's leading her to Christ. And she gets saved. She doesn't know anything. All she knows is I got saved. And she goes into town and all she says is, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And the Bible says many get saved because of the saying of the woman. You know what's the challenge in many of our churches? We've filled up with disciples and we've lost the excitement of the woman. And we have people that know Christ does miracles. They know Christ changes things. But we don't go out and invite anyone to Christ. Now, she's a baby Christian. She doesn't know anything except she just got saved. And she couldn't wait to tell all her friends. And the Bible says many got saved because of the saying of the woman. The end of World War II, the USS Indianapolis had just delivered parts for the nuclear bomb. It was headed to the Philippines. It was torpedoed and sunk July 30th, 1945. Of the 1,195 crew members, about 300 went down with the ship. The rest went alive into the water. Because it was a top secret mission and because of gross miscommunication, no one realized that the ship was missing. On day 4, a random sea patrol plane flying over saw men in the water, landed and rescued and immediately radioed for help. And they only rescued about 300 men. And as they interviewed those men, they said, and by the way, even to this day, it's the largest loss of life in a single incident in the U.S. Navy. And they asked those men, they said, what was the worst thing of your experience? And they said, well, number one, day one was horrible. The shark showed up. It became a shark feeding frenzy. We can still hear the screams of men as sharks drug them under the water. They said day 3 was terrible when we ran out of drinking water and people just went crazy and just started swimming off to imaginary islands that didn't exist. And we try and warn them, we try and tell them, no, don't go, but they just swam to their death. They said the worst was day 4 because on day 4 we realized we haven't heard a plane, we haven't heard a ship, and we all realized no one's looking for us. And we realized if no one is looking for us, we're all going to die. And can I kindly say this morning, the only thing worse than being lost is being lost and no one is out looking for you. And the people of this community without Jesus Christ will die and go to hell. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I promise you this morning, not everyone you witness to is going to get saved, but 100% of the people who never hear the gospel will die and go to hell. And when you love God, you want them to know God. And you will be an ambassador, as it says in verse 20. As though God were pleading through you, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you love God this morning? Are you a Christian? If you're here this morning and say, you know what, I'm not sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I would encourage you, talk to Pastor David, talk to Pastor Greg, talk to any of the people that may be here. They'd love to take a Bible. No pressure. No one would ever pressure you. It's a personal choice. But would you let someone take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? And if you are a Christian this morning, do you love God? You know when Jesus was asked the most important thing, love God with, what's the next word? All. Do you at least love him as much as you love the Vikings? Do you at least love him as much as you love hunting or golfing or your family or shopping? Because I would challenge you, there are many Christians who don't. If they were honest, they love all these things up here. And they love Jesus down here after all he did for you. You know, folks, the day I die, I'm waking up in heaven, not because I deserve it, In fact, had Jesus asked me, I would have told him, I'm not worth it. Don't do it for me. But while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And someday I'm going to enjoy all of heaven because he made that choice three times. Thy will be done. And that compels me to say, I can't live for myself anymore. I have to live for him. If God spoke to your heart this morning, don't walk out of here doing nothing. If God spoke to your heart, as we pray, talk to God yourself. Say, God, I'm sorry. You spoke to me today. I'm not loving you like I used to or like I should. But God, with your help, I want to get that back. And if you're not saved this morning, please talk to someone after the service. I'll close in prayer and have Pastor come. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. God, I pray that you would challenge our hearts. God, I pray that if we don't know you as our Savior, that they would have the courage to at least let a pastor know as they leave today that they'd like to talk about that sometime this week. And God, I pray for all those who are saved. I would imagine that's the larger crowd this morning. Help us to honestly evaluate, do we love you? God, help us to ask, not assume. And God, maybe we came this morning because it's Sunday, not because we are deeply in love with you, not because we couldn't wait to worship you and singing, and not because we couldn't wait to hear your word preached. It's just become a habit. And God, if you spoke to our hearts, help us to be different and help us to work on it throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.